Philippians chapter 1. I love the Pauline epistles. They are, what can you say, from a well of wisdom that just defies human imagination. Paul loved people. Paul loved Jesus. Paul loved the saints. And you can pick up on this in Philippians chapter 1, where he said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Grace, say with me, grace. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship. And I wrote above the word fellowship and partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice verse 6, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. As we look at this chapter 1, if anyone had conquered confident living, it was the Apostle Paul. If anyone seemed to have an overall understanding of confident living, again, I say it was the Apostle Paul. And there's several things here. I don't know that they're in the greatest of order, but I mean just things that I just wrote here. You know, Paul begins by saying, grace be unto you. You know, grace, I've never heard a definition about grace that I didn't like. But grace is God's power in action for you and in you. Grace is God's power in action in you and working for you. And we could stay there for quite a while, but we don't have time. So he said, grace be unto you. And he also said in the second chapter, the second verse of the first chapter, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. Irene, peace. The Old Testament, shalom. The New Testament, irene. And you know, everything we are, everything we have is by the grace of God. And our faith cooperation with that grace. There is enough grace for your race, for my race. God is not short on anything, and he's certainly not short on grace. So he said, grace be unto you. I like one definition that said God's willingness to give you his best even though we don't deserve it. And that's where all of us came into the kingdom of God. Grace be unto you and peace. Peace. Supernatural peace. You know, I tell you, we need to daily claim the grace and the peace of God to be active in our lives. The news just keeps going on. And if your peace is dependent upon the news media, you're in a hurt. you're in a tremendous hurt there today. But that peace of God simply means wellness, good health, to be happy. God wants us to be happy. It means to prosper or prosperity. That word also, the peace of God, means safety. To be whole, to be complete. You see, that's what happens in salvation. God makes us complete. There's something missing until people find Jesus. But because of the finished work of Jesus, we are complete in Christ. And that's not just a play on words. You know, thank God, grace is a gift and peace is a gift. It's a covenant. And there's so much more we could say about that. So as we look at Paul, he said, grace be unto you and peace be unto you. You know, this was Paul's prayer for his partners, and this is my New Year's prayer for you. And yes, for our radio and for our television friends and partners and people that view right now while we're in this auditorium, view and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in Uganda. Paul had a prayer for his partners, and I have a prayer for you, and that's what this is all about. I say, grace and peace be unto you. Relax. Enjoy the journey. God's power is at work in you when you're conscious of it and when you're not. And God's peace will keep your heart and your mind. The Bible said, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Your mind cannot understand, cannot wrap around the peace of God. When everything's coming apart around you, you can be that one person in peace. It's the way Paul was when the storm broke and the sailors were despairing of their life, but Paul had a word from God, and he gave that word, and there was peace. You know, Paul had a pastor's heart for them. So he says the following, and we're still in Philippians chapter 1. Paul said, and I say, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. If there were no people, there would be no ministry. And so we work together in this partnership. I thank God for you. That's what Paul said. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. True pastor has people on his heart. You think about them very often. You pray for them, and you try to be sensitive to the leadership of God's Spirit. So he said, I thank God for you. Paul also said, I remember you often. That again is a pastor's heart. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Paul also went on to say, I pray for you. I pray for you. You know, that's important for me as a pastor and for our staff, that you not only pray for us, but that we pray for you and pray for God's help and God's strength and God's blessing in your life. You know, those days come that you did not anticipate. And for the moment, it seems like the bottom drops out of your world, and then you catch your faith breath and say, but we're not going under, we're going over. So I pray for you, and we do that. Paul went on to say, I appreciate you. I appreciate your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I appreciate your fellowship, and I appreciate your partnership. I think churches have been very remiss in picking up, you know, the only time we mention partnership is with Field Ministries, and they're some of my best friends, and I serve on many boards. But I'm going to tell you, there's no stronger partnership than your tithe in the local church. You know where we live. You know what we drive. You know where you can find us. You know there's a tie. There is a bond. It's a New Testament thing. It's a God thing. It's a place where you come and you're fed. You can't turn my television off right now. Gotcha. You got to listen to me through now. You can't go out and scratch the dog's ears or turn the TV off and go get a cup of coffee. This is not television. This is, we're together. And there are corporate things that happen when we come together. The New Testament, they return to their own company. You need to know where your company is. And they return to that company. No matter what they did or where they would go. Go out on all kinds of missions, but they would return to their company. And their company prayed for them and laid hands on them. and to help them get out of jail more times than one. Amen. I think about you because, Paul said, I think about you because I have you in my heart. It's the difference in preaching at people and having people in your heart. Someone asked my home pastor, Brother Alcorn, many years ago, when do certain things ever stop hurting? He said, it never really does if you have a pastor's heart. You're not a wholesaler. You care about people. I care about your welfare. I care about what's happening in your life. I can't always change it. In fact, only God can change it. But we care. And with that being said, Paul dropped into this. I am confident. And I want you just to get a faith grip on this thing, confident. Which, I don't know, let me just give it a simple title here. Inward certainty. I am confident. Tiger Woods is confident. A good ball player is confident. We need some of those in this area right now. Inward certainty. Inward certainty. You know what happens when you pray and you read the word? Inward certainty is birthed within you. That no matter what happens, no matter who comes or goes, or no matter what seems to be around me for the moment, there's an inward certainty God's going to see us through. I remember one of the race car drivers, his name escapes my attention, but he was in the Indianapolis. This is a few years ago. He said it was a rough and tumble thing. I mean, these high-speed cars were doing all the things they do. They hit each other. They hit the wall. It's a very dangerous sport. And he said, you know, there's so many things that go into it. Your tires, your fuel, what they call luck. Who wrecks, who doesn't, you know. They have all kind of little internal things that I'm not aware of. But he said something that really struck, he said something that was quoted in the newspaper. He said there was a time, it was past the midpoint of that race. He said, something locked into my heart. I can win. I can win. He had not won as yet, I mean in that race. But he said there was an inward confidence that I could win this race. And I mean, stuff's happening all around you. Shrapnel's flying all the things that happen in a race. But in the midst of the race, of a lot of people trying to go over the finish line, he said there came a knowing inside of me. I can do it. This time I can do it. I've been close to it, but this time I can do it. And I believe that's what God is speaking to our hearts. We can make it. We can finish the race. And we can be more than conquerors. Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing. Now, church, if we're going to win in the year that is before us, in the things that really matter, we've got to be confident in these things. Not one day, maybe the next day, yeah, here we go, and then the next day, no way. You need to lock in the very first part of the year. I'm confident. I'm confident of this very thing. Maybe confident of a lot of things, but this one thing I do, Paul said, this one thing I do. I'm confident of this very thing. You're going to have trouble making it unless you become confident of what really matters. Confident of God's grace. Confident that God, who started this thing, will finish it. That God will see me through. Yes, we've been blessed in this area, and I know some areas are very hard hit, but let me tell you, in the midst of changing times, in fact, seasons change, but God never does. I said seasons may change. Economic seasons, political seasons, Educational seasons. Seasons may change, but God never changes. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. He got it right the first time. You can't improve on God. He got it right the first time. I am confident. You know, it's a scary thing to drive on a freeway if you don't have confidence. It's a scary thing to do a lot of things if you don't have confidence. There's no way I'd start skiing at this time in my life if I didn't have confidence and didn't know what the basics of what I know. I'm not able to do some of the exploits I used to do, but I do know the basics. And you know, it's kind of like that in the Christian life. You can't always do everything you want to do, go everywhere you want to go, accomplish everything you'd like to accomplish. But if you know the basics, you can stay on the hill and you can get down safely and you can make it. If you just know the basics, you don't panic. I mean, I've seen many a person panic on the hill and just freak out. And they had to bring them down in a little sled. I mean, No. Fear overwhelmed them. And if you don't know what you're doing, it's scary. If you don't know where you're driving, it's scary. If you're playing, have you been watching any of these football games lately? Can you just imagine these 200 or 300 pounders bouncing on top of you and rolling you down the turf? That's scary to me. My gracious. And I heard one man say, you know, our chief aim is to kill the quarterback. I thought, whoa, that's a little, that sounds mean. I mean, he was a big old bear kind of a guy. I won't even tell you what team he played for, but he said he doesn't play any longer. But he said, when we played, we had one thing in mind, to take the quarterback out. No matter what it took, take him out. That's pretty serious. But you know what? The devil said the same thing. The devil has said the same thing. He will do anything to take you out. He'll do anything to bring you to the point of quitting. He'll do anything to bring you to a state of hopelessness. Hey, the devil's business is to take you and me out. You know, in prayer, even this morning, in fact, I wrote it out. I just woke up early and I couldn't go back to sleep, and I was before the Lord. And here's what I wrote down because God spoke it to me about, you know, confidence. Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing. That in the year before us, believers must be aware of three things. Three things. Distractions, distortions, and diversions. And this doesn't come off of anyone's book or tape, and that would be all right if it did. But in the year before us, God said, challenge the people to beware of distractions, distortions, and diversions. Now, distractions. Yesterday, I was going to turn left, and I looked at an intersection, not a car in sight. And I mean, the moment I started my left-hand turn, a red car comes out of nowhere. And because I was looking at where I was, as far as I was concerned, the way was clear. I didn't see a car in sight. It must have been traveling pretty fast. But my attention now is to make my left-hand turn. And could you believe it? Just at the last moment, we both saw each other. And I thought, and that was a red car too, you know. And I just bowed my head and I said, you know, you have to be careful about distractions. That's not an excuse. I should have been watching both. But the last time I looked, it was just clear. And that could have ended totally different. And I just thought about that thing in my life. Now, I love my wife. She's the best wife I've ever had. I tell you, I'm going to keep her. But to this day, to this very day, Bob, look at that. She wants me to look at things. And I said, no, baby, I've got to drive safely. I can't look over here and not leave myself in a precarious situation for both of us. And she doesn't mean that. And yet she may see something going on. Pop, look at that. And I said, now, honey, I'll have a quick glance, but my mission is to keep it in the road. I mean, whatever's there, whatever's not there, it'll be there the next time I come by, probably. But I've got to keep the main thing the main thing. Distractions. Satan will bring distractions. For Samson, it was Delilah. And for others, there were different distractions. And so it diverted his attention, distractions. Number two is distortions. Things blown out of proportion. You really have to be careful about that. The news media is good at that. Well, they said, if we could find out who they are, we could solve the problems of the world. They said. That's what they say. It will hurt you, or the weather's going to do this. If we could just find out who they are, we could really get to the bottom of what's going on in our world. They. But in all seriousness, distortions. Has there ever been a time when something virtually ruined your day, but it was a distortion? You found out it wasn't what you thought it was. Maybe it was. Maybe it was worse than what you heard, but you blew it out of proportion, out of the arena of faith. So we must be careful about not only distractions, but distortions. We live in a world of sound. We're overloaded with information. There's far more information out there than I need to live every day. I mean, I've got my plate full just with me and with those that I'm responsible to. Things blown out of proportion. On the job, I remember when I was in Bible college and I was working a night shift in a plant over in Dallas. And there were two little guys that worked there. I look back now and I think they were demon-possessed. Every night they came to work, they had a different thing to say about the company or about management. And I'd watch a perfectly peaceful atmosphere turn into, they're not going to do that to us. They're going to fire all of us. No, they can't. I mean, it was, you just wonder where they could come up with something else. And those two little guys, boy, they must have had some real personal problems. They could turn that shift into an armed camp almost. In fact, they got in some fist fights over some of them. I mean, it was a strange deal. But distortions. And I got to thinking one day, you know, nothing those two guys say ever works out. Everything they're upset about, it just doesn't come to pass. I mean, it wasn't what they said it was. So God said, beware of distractions. Keep your eye on the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Distortions. Watch things blown out of proportion. Because the truth of it is that this Bible would be a very thin Bible if you took out all the stories of somebody that was up against it. Following Israel, all the things they went through, somebody was up against something they didn't know what to do about, and they turned to God whenever it worked. Sometimes it took them a while to catch on to that. But this Bible, so much of this Bible was written. One whole chapter about Paul and Silas, practically a whole chapter in jail, and what you do when you're in jail and how God set them free. Let me tell you something. Life's not going to get simpler. Life is going to become more complex. And you need this Bible more than you've ever needed it before. And you know, it's the same in the work world. It's the same in unions. It's the same in management. It's the same in churches. Be a peacemaker. Anybody can start a war, but be a peacemaker. Speak the peace of God over people's lives. Life's complicated enough without us making one another's life complicated. Now that's just good old down-home logic. Be a peacemaker. Take the high road. You'll meet Jesus there. Take the low road and guess who you'll meet there? You take the low road and old Diablo will be there every time. You take the high road and you'll meet Jesus on that road. Praise be unto God. Distortions. Be careful that you don't let something ruin your day or ruin your life, or you don't fire off and say something or do something that you shouldn't do because you've fallen victim to a distortion. And if it's worse than you thought it was, and yet it may be nothing. Cast your care on the Lord. Paul said, I have this confidence. I have this confidence. All right, three things. Distractions, distortions, diversions. Keeping the main thing the main thing. Pilgrim's Progress shows us a lot of things that can happen to you along the journey. Satan will do all in his power to get you to take a lesser road. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I've had those temptations over the years. I mean, to compromise, to quit, to, you know, when it looks like everything's going against you. You know, when you do right, you have to have a tough hide but a tender heart. Or a different road than what God has called you to walk. Distractions, distortions, diversions. But you know, one of the greatest things is not you getting a spirit of offense, but you picking up somebody else's offense. Do you know what they did to him? And you get all fired up about somebody else's offense, and it's like secondhand smoke. They say it's it's more deadly than firsthand smoke. That's what they say. I don't know. But I do from a pastor's heart. Don't pick up somebody else's offense. You know, you can hear the news and get mad. Let's get some people and go over and get that thing settled. You can hear the news. You can hear the latest report. You can read the newspaper. But oh, don't pick up on somebody else's offense. Get involved in something that's absolutely none of your business. I mean, I run across things constantly that I just say, Bob, that's none of your business. I mean, that's whatever they decide to do, that's their business. And unless I'm in a position to do something about it, hey, not going to let it ruin my day. I'm going to go ahead and do the right thing. I'm going on down the road. Don't pick up on someone else's offense. Don't, because someone else, something happened, whatever it might have been, don't let it ruin the rest of your life. You know, as a pastor, I've observed so many good decisions this past year. I've observed some wonderful decisions. I've seen some of our young people just make decisions that just warm my heart. You know, you can see decision in people's faces. You can, I don't know, there's something about the countenance, something about it. You can see where there used to be a frown, now their life's better. You can, when people make good decisions, it affects everything around you. It affects your emotions. It affects the chemistry of your body. You live better. Your food tastes better, and it settles better. And then I've observed some very bad decisions, and there wasn't a thing I could do about it. I can't live anybody's life for them. That's not what God called me to do. God called me to preach the word and show you the way. And then it's your decision what you do with this message or the message that anyone else may bring. Folks, this is so practical. This is so practical. Beware in the year before us of distractions, distortions, things blown out of proportion, or diversions. And you know, in a church, you know, it's so wonderful to preach, to travel, and to blow in, blow up, and blow out. And let the pastor change the diapers. Let the pastor burp. Oh, I tell you, it's wonderful just to stay under that glory cloud. But I tell you, when you're number one, you don't get away from it. There are things to deal with. It's one, oh man, just fly in and pour your heart out and preach what God's given you. You don't know anything about anybody. You love everybody and everybody loves you. Life's good. Life is good. But see, there's always a pastor now that has to pick up the reins and continue to be pastor. Praise God. And you know, that's why Paul said, and I think we need to adopt this in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined," and I, as many times as I've quoted this, I don't think I've quoted it right, but I quote it right this morning. In the King James, it says 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined," that sounds to me like Paul made up his mind, right? I determined. What did you determine to do, Paul? Well, let me tell you what I determined not to do. It's not just what you determined to do, it's what you determined not to do. Paul said, "I determined not." Am I reading that right? "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Boy, that'll give you a good day every time. I determined, not I wished or I hoped or if it works out. Paul said, "I've made a decision. I determined not, not." There's some things for us not to do. You go through the Pauline epistles, 2/3 of Paul's Pauline epistles show us things that we'd be better off if we didn't do. Even though God loves you and we're in grace and you're saved and you're born again, but life goes better if you just do what the book said to do. It's just that simple. And that's true for ministers just like it is for anyone in among laity. "For I determined," I didn't check out that word determined, but it sounds pretty final to me. "I determined not to know." Don't want to know it. Just leave it alone. "Not." As many times as I've worked with my little coffee maker, and I know it by heart. It's bulletproof, it seemed like. I'm not, but it is. I tell you, I love my little one-cup coffee maker. But without thinking, I'm going to take the lid off and make another cup. I know better what I was thinking. I wasn't thinking. But one more time, I'm reminded, you don't try to take the lid off when you got a full head of steam. Or when it has a full head of steam, is what I'm trying to say. And I caught it just in time. Man, I ran over and got the cold water and some ice cubes. But you see, I wasn't thinking. I knew not to do it, but now I know currently. Take the lid off. Not. Listen to this. Not. Be a part of it. Not. There's some things that just aren't worth it. That steam will hurt you. I determined not to know anything among you. Boy, that's powerful. You've seen it on the screen. I determined not to know. Put it back up there. We need to look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. I determined not to know anything. Man, that's radical. Anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I wrote under that, don't overload your mind and your heart. There are many things you just don't need to know. And I say that to me as well as I. There are just some things you don't need to know, because what you think you know, you'll start dwelling on. And if there's nothing you can do about it, then you've got some rough water ahead. Paul had mastered confident living. And I've lived long enough to know that God's going to help us if we'll just trust Him. Trust them to Him. Trust the people in your life to Him. Trust your life to Him. Trust your finances to Him. Just trust Him. I'm confident. I don't know if you're getting something out of this, but I'm just thoroughly enjoying it. It's because I know it's so good. Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing. God has begun a good work in you and in me. Are you confident of that? God didn't put a bad trip on you. I'm confident that God has begun a good work in you and in me. God, who was it? Nikki Cruz said, God don't make no junk. Amen. I'm confident. Oh, this is rich. God has begun a good work in me. And if I believe that, it affects everything else in my life. And thirdly, guess what? God will perform that good work in you until your dire Jesus comes. God has started a good work in you. You can distort that, you can delay that, you can step away from that. But as far as God's grace is concerned, God's doing everything that heaven can do to perfect the good work that God has already started in you. I am confident. Say it with me. I am confident of this very thing. God has begun a good work in me. And God will perform that work in me until I dire Jesus comes. God's not a quitter. Often we think of grace as merely a doctrine that explains our salvation by grace through faith, something that occurred in the past. But I tell you, grace is God's power working in you in the present. And God's grace is going to be working. See, God's grace is what gives you the want to serve God. Now, you have a decision to make. But you know, have you ever been tempted and you knew what was right and you knew what was wrong? Grace is saying, choose the right path. Grace is saying, you don't have to take the low road. Grace is saying, God will help you if you'll just ask Him to. God's power is not only responsible for your salvation, giving you the want to be born again, but I tell you, God's grace is working for you 24/7. Oh, Jesus. And our motivation, our desire to live for God, the good part of you, that's grace working. That lower road is not grace. That lower road is not God. But that's something in you that says, this time, make the right choice. This time, walk away. This time, don't go there. Received a very heart-touching call yesterday from overseas. Someone let themselves, not a minister, but someone let themselves be put in a compromising situation. The most unlikely. And I just thought, you know, get smart. You can feel a headache coming on. You know when you're putting yourself on dangerous turf. You know when you're hanging out with somebody that can be trouble. You know when you're hanging out with somebody that you feel a chemistry toward. I mean, do what Joseph did. Just run. If you have to. You say, but he got put in prison. Yeah, but he wound up second in the nation. God brings you out. Folks, God's calling on us to make good decisions. Just stay away from the questionable. I mean, it makes about as much sense. One guy told me he had a real alcohol problem. He said, I'm going back to the bars and win them all to Jesus. I said, no. You, no. Well, next thing I knew, he fell off his bar stool because he fell victim to the same thing that he had been into before. When there's a weakness there, you say, isn't God bigger than that? Sure, God's bigger than that, but just don't be stupid. Don't put yourself in a precarious situation. Watch who you're around. Watch how you're around. God gives you wisdom to know how to live. You don't go out on the freeway and get in front of a Mack truck, do you? Or an 18-wheeler or a gravel hauler, God forbid. Boy, gravel truck decided the other day they were going to change lanes, and I thought they were going to take about 5 cars out with them. I mean, the guy's coming over, you know. Man, everybody's. Fortunately, no one had a wreck, but My lightning fast mind said, give him all the room he needs. Give him all the room he needs. I don't need another paint job. God's power working for you and in you. Well, I hope you're getting something out of this. See, confident living. God doesn't want you to go around with an old hangdog attitude. Poverty spirits. Always looking for the worst. Well, we're poor folks. Oh, I don't like that. You may be poor, but let the grace of God hold your head up high. Because you'll be leading the parade before long. Act poor and you will be poor. Act hangdog and you'll get a kick every time. Hold your head up. Hold your faith up. We're going somewhere. We're somebody. We're somebody. We're going somewhere. Being confident. Oh, I want you to get this. I want you to get it. Philippians chapter 1. One more time, let me read. Being confident. That inward certainty. You remember when you first tried to ride a bicycle? And you crashed? You ever see a father running down the street with the Christmas bicycle, you know, trying to hold Junior up until he could get his balance? But boy, once I got my balance, there wasn't anything I was afraid to do on a bicycle. And really, I mean, we had certain things to join our club that were crazy. I mean, once I got the hang of it, boy, here I go. I mean, we would go through things and jump things and, you know. But once you got the balance, until you got the balance, you're not certain. You're just thankful you're standing up. Just like we first went skiing years ago with Brother Dwight Thompson and Rex, my brother-in-law. We weren't going to spend money on lessons. No, sir. We're water skiers. We know what to do. We've never been snow skiing before. We know what to do. And so we tried to water ski for 2 days and like to kill ourselves. Because the principle is completely different. And we just go from one side of the slope to the other and crash. And we'd say, well, what did you learn? Not a thing, except it hurts. So finally we said, you know, we're on low budget. We were all not, you know, pretty close, just married folks. Boy, we're on tight budget. But I said, you know, guys, we're going to kill ourselves if we don't get some lessons here. So we got a group lesson. And I never will forget that instructor. He said, well, how long have y'all been skiing? We said, 2 days. Oh, well, good, good, good. Okay, he said, I'll tell you what we'll do. He said, I'll go first. I'll go up the hill. And I go around a little turn there. You can't see me when you get up there because there's a snowbank. But I'll go around and then I'll wait for you at a certain place. And so Dwight and Rex and I, he didn't see us barely get on the ski lift, you know. And of course, we never got off of it. We always, you know. And so true to form, as we've been doing for 2 days, we stand up to get off the chair and pick ourselves up out of the snow, dust ourselves off, you know, fake it till you make it. So we could kind of go a straight line. So we got around that curve, just finally got lined up on that curve where we could just go straight. And so he was standing there watching us, and he said, all right, fellas, he said, just ski down to me. And Dwight skied toward him and went into a snowbank there, and I fell before I got to him. And then he looked at Rex. Rex was always a little more athletic than any of us. Joy's youngest brother went on to be with the Lord. And so Rex was keeping a straight course. And he said, you could tell that look on his face. I got one out of three winners here, you know. I got one. He said, just ski to me and stop, Rex. And Rex said, I can't. Pow! And he took the instructor down. And he didn't quote the 23rd Psalm, I'm telling you. He said, why didn't you tell me you couldn't ski? I said, well, we've been skiing for 2 days, you know. But you need to take lessons. You need to learn. We all have to learn. I still don't know it all. Far from it. But what God's saying is, you know, there was a difference. But boy, once we got our confidence up, then we was looking for something to jump. Right, Dan? You know, you're looking for something to jump then, you know, and you're doing some different things because you got your confidence. When you don't have confidence, you feel like a wobbly duck, you know. You don't know what, or on a bicycle or whatever. Oh, church, listen to me. God wants you to live with confidence. God's call from the Word of God today is that Paul said, being confident. God said, I want you to live in confidence of this very thing. If you don't know anything else, know this first. That what God has started in you, God's going to finish it. Be confident of this. What God started, God's going to finish. So, three things, and I'm bringing to a conclusion. Paul had confidence. I have confidence. Paul had confidence in the believers. And you know, I don't preach from a negative standpoint. I preach like I think you're going to make it. I have confidence you're going to make it. And you may stumble and fall, and you may go through a few snowbanks, and you know, we all have to go through learning process, but don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. I have confidence in you that if you'll do what God said to do, you're coming through. And thirdly, God has confidence in us.